It's always a privilege to be here, and I was going to say it's nice to see old faces, but really they're quite young, so I can't say that. Okay, so, the sermon title that I have for you today is Our Great Salvation, and it's what I hope that we, and as all Christians, could truly, truly, truly hold on to, this amazing gift of our salvation through Jesus Christ. A question. What if there was no God? What if there really was no hope? If there was no eternity? If there was no purpose? What if there was no God? Well, many people live their lives that way, but it doesn't seem very thoughtful to me. How did this whole world come into creation? Oh, they use terms or words like evolution or whatever that would be. How did we become these complex creatures who can love beauty and just appreciate and think and see? And it really doesn't seem very thoughtful to me for those who say that there is no God. And the Bible even says those who say there is no God are fools, because it's evident through all the things around us that there is a God. Well, what if the Hindus are right? And what if there are 3,000 gods? Well, then I can pick which one I want to follow. But really, that makes me above God, because I'm choosing the gods that I want to follow and whatever I want to do. Well, what about the Muslims? You know, they seem fairly moral, and they seem to be committed to Allah at any rate, but they have no Savior. They don't know salvation. They have no assurance of their salvation. What makes Christianity different? What makes Christianity different? God tells us through the prophet Isaiah, and it's Isaiah 44:6 and 43:11. And this is what God tells us. This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first, and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Verse 11, 43:11. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. Jesus Christ came to this earth to save the world, for all who would put their faith and trust in Him. If you can, this is a word from Francis Schaeffer. He was a theologian. He passed away maybe 30 years ago or so. But I liked some of his writings, and I liked some of the things that he did. But he wrote this. He said, "Salvation has something to say not only to the individual man, but also to the culture. It has the answers that people need, because it is the power of God unto salvation in every single area of our lives. It has answers both for eternity and for now." And that passage that you read in 2 Peter, that's what we're going to look at a little bit deeper. And the answer to that is we have the ability to participate with God through our great salvation. Here's Peter talking about, I'm going to read 1 through 4, but I'm going to break it up. And it's verse 1, just the first part. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. The first part of this verse is extremely important. Peter understood order. And order is a key element in our lives. Yes, he was an apostle, but first, he was a servant. He was a servant of Jesus Christ. Pride runs deep in the heart of people, and pride will block our effective service for the kingdom of God. Jesus wants you all to do and be everything that He created you to be. And that might mean you will enter into positions of authority. Some may become doctors. Some may become professors. Some may become whatever God calls farmers. Some may become whatever God calls you to be. But the reality of whatever position God calls you to, You must always understand who is first. You must always remember who you are, who you are a servant to the King, that you are a servant to the King. Humility and thankfulness will bring us to Jesus daily. That is where you will find your strength, and that is where you will be able to have effective ministry. The second part goes, and those who through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Wait a minute. This is Peter speaking. This is the Apostle Peter speaking to you, saying that you have a faith as precious as Peter. This is the Peter who was the father of the first century church. He preached on the first day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people came to faith. He healed the sick. He drove out evil spirits. He walked out of prison when an angel rose him and the chains fell off, and he walked out of the prison with the angel. He was the first to understand that salvation was for all people, that the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. You mean to say that we have a faith as precious as his? Yes. Yes. Your great salvation, your salvation, that Jesus Christ has come to you, has taken the scales off your eyes and my eyes. Yes, our salvation is as precious as the apostles from the first century church and all those people who have ever lived. Verse 2, to those who through the righteousness of God and grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 2 is about understanding our great salvation a little bit more. We can enjoy daily fellowship with our God and Savior. This fellowship will continue throughout eternity, and that's true, that we will never die. We will live throughout eternity with our God. This truth leads us to a life of praise, that we can praise the God who provided our great salvation. And a life of praise leads to a life of peace. You see, in this world, there is very little peace without God. Without God, those who do not believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior live in a world of random chance accident, that there is no real foundation and there is no real hope. You will live for today and then you will die eventually. That doesn't mean you necessarily have to be a bad person, but it does mean that you don't have hope. There is no hope of a future outside of this life. I really find that very sad. But we as Christians must guard against something, and I'll speak to you a little bit more fully on that in a minute. We must guard against complacency. You see, this great salvation that we've been given, some of you have heard since you were little babies in your mother's wombs. They prayed for you. They prayed for you as a little child. You've come to Sunday school since you were this big. I've seen him since he was this big. No, not really. But you've been here for so long. You've heard the stories. You know the stories. You know the word. But the reality is, it's all true. It's true. And this great salvation that God himself left heaven to come to this earth, to die on a cross, to take away sin and death, to reach down in love to you. It's all true. And we as Christians who have walked in this faith for some time can become complacent. It's wrong, because complacency will then bring discouragement. How do I know that? Because complacency means that you're not fully following God. And then discouragement creeps into our heart. Can discouragement come to Christians? Yes, it can. What do we do to defeat discouragement? Cling to our salvation. Put on that helmet of salvation, the armor of God. Put all those pieces on. But the reality of that is how we take our stand. Do not hesitate to ask God for fresh outpouring of His grace. Not just drops of mercy, but showers of blessing. God wants you to ask for His grace and blessing. He wants you to ask. Some Christians will say, oh, I don't really want to bother God for this. No. He is your Father. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to ask for showers of mercy and blessing. This is not name it, claim it, but for God to reveal to our hearts more and more of Himself. And that's what God wants to do for each one of us, to reveal His truth, to reveal His love, to reveal His presence more and more to each one of us. That's a wonderful prayer to ask. That's a prayer that God desires to answer. But sometimes, oh, I don't want to bother God. I can handle this. No, we can't. Okay? We need Him. We need Him moment by moment by moment by moment. Verse 3 tells us, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. How does God call us? How does God open up our hearts to the truth of who He is? I'm going to propose to you that this church is going to do that starting on Monday. Does that mean God calls us through Vacation Bible School? No. You know how God does it? Jeremiah 31:3. Jeremiah tells us the words of God and tells us how He calls us. Jeremiah 31:3 tells us, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. How can we point others to Christ? By living in His love and revealing His kindness as we come in contact with those that we meet. Never underestimate kindness. It is what Jesus showed on this earth for the time that He was here. Many attributes Jesus showed, but kindness being one of the most profound in so many ways. Why did I say VBS? Because in VBS, I know for those little kids that come, your church will show great kindness to them. And that is a compelling thing in a world that is very self-centered, that is very selfish in so many ways. And kindness, it does not come easy, okay? To show kindness to people that don't know Jesus, and sometimes even to people that do, kindness is hard. We need God's grace. We need God's guidance and help. Lord, help me to be kind. Help me to understand that it is through kindness that people can come to know You, that kindness will open up the hearts of people as they come to see Jesus revealed through Your love, through Your care, through Your difference. Remember again, as you go back to school, and you know what your school sometimes will teach, as you go back to college, you know, with those that you will meet, I urge you to talk to people about, don't hand tracts, live your kindness, but ask people, Who do you think Jesus is? Tell me what you think. What is your belief system? Oh, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. Don't walk away. Have compassion and show them kindness, not just giving them, look at this verse or look at this, but I urge you to listen to them. Listen to what they say. You don't believe in God, or you believe in multiple many gods, or you believe in some other system. I want to hear that. Would you explain it to me? Very often, they can't explain it very well, because it really doesn't make sense without God. That how did, without God, where is the beginning? Well, I was taught in school evolution, but no, where did it all begin? Those people that are studying computers, how did a computer get built? Somebody built it. How does a human being with eyes and thinking and heart and love and compassion, how did we come about? Please tell me. Evolution? No, that's not enough. Give me more. And if you can get them to think, sometimes you can point them in kindness and in love, not being rude, but in kindness and love, to the love that Jesus showed you. Now again, kindness doesn't come easy. You might have to really pray. People might call you a name, or might do something else, and things can happen. But kindness is powerful, and you will be surprised how God will use your kindness, and maybe even have people come up to you and say, "Why are you nice?" or whatever. I'd say, "Because God loved me. Because God reached out to a person like me, and God saved me," and you could share, with them your faith. Verse 4 goes on and says, "Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." Well, I was looking at this divine nature. Like, what is Peter saying, or what does he mean by this divine nature? How do we participate in this divine nature? And what is that divine nature? That seems fairly complex here. Well, the good news is we get the answer from the Apostle Paul. And Paul gives us the answer to this divine nature in the book of Colossians. And it's Colossians 1, 19 and 20. And it reads, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," meaning Jesus, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." A lot of people that don't know Christianity don't understand the complexity, the horror, the cost of sin, that for God to take away sin cost God himself his very life, that we are made clean. We have victory over sin and death through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hindus, not 3,000 gods. There is only one God. There is only one divine nature. There is only one mediator between man and God, and that is God himself in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ. It only makes sense that there can only be one God and one way. People will accuse you of being exclusive. "Oh, well, that's wrong. We accept everything, everyone." No, you see, this sin, this salvation came at the very cost of God Himself, giving His life so that we could live. God thought that sin was so big and awful that God Himself came to die for the sin of the world. Thank God that God had the power to rise from the dead, and it's in His resurrection that we see the power of Jesus Christ, that He conquered and defeated not only sin, but death itself, and that through Him we will live throughout eternity. We have peace with God through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. Well, what does that truth mean to us who believe? And this verse, to me, is a verse that I try to cling to with all of my heart and mind. And I confess, I don't fully understand it. I can't fully comprehend it. I know that it's true because it's in God's Word, but it's one of these verses that I can come to each morning, and it's Colossians 1:27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. For all people that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Christ lives in us. We have the very divine nature of God. That is something that you can thank Him for daily. That is a relationship that will never leave you. That is a relationship that you can cling on throughout your high school, throughout your college, throughout your work career, throughout your life, and into your death, and then throughout eternity. We have the very divine nature of God dwelling in us. As we begin to think about that, it will bring you to your knees. It will bring you to a very humble position, and it will bring you to praise and thanksgiving, and it will bring you to peace. You see, God wants you to have peace in this world. Peace through the cross. He wants you to live a life fulfilled in and through Him. Absolutely. Whatever that means. And often it means doing your best wherever you are and achieving, you know, whatever God calls you to achieve. Praise God. I hope some of you become very, very, very successful. I hope we have a couple of good doctors that could heal diseases of old age. Okay, I'm rapidly aging. Okay, so I root for that. Okay, but praise God. He wants you to achieve. But achieve for His glory. Achieve for His name. Show kindness because of the kindness that He has shown you. And reach out in His power and His love to a world that desperately needs it. But sometimes, many times, they don't know it. They don't know that this God loves them. We have this divine nature enabling us to escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Well, the corruption of the world, that's easy to see. The corruption of the world is all around us. The power of all the wars, you know, people invading so-and-so for what? I don't know. The lust, the computer with all its garbage and all of its different things, the sins of the world are all around us. That's true. But in reality, Christians must fight against that. We're not above it. We are still people. We must fight against those sins of want and grust and, you know, and greed and all that stuff. But the fight, I think, that Christians need to engage moment by moment by moment is against complacency. complacency. Hey, wait a minute. You know, I'm not stealing. I'm not killing. I'm not. No, I don't expect you to. I don't want you to either. Okay. But the reality of it is we can all grow complacent. We can all grow silent. We can all grow internal. And I know I can. We can all sit in front of our television sets, or sit in front of our books, or sit in front of our computers, or sit there with our music and kind of ignore the world around us, ignore this great salvation that we have, ignore some of the things that God may be calling you to do or be or play. I like musical people. I love the people that have the concentration of music. That's a gift from God, by the way, to really have the patience to do that. You know, languages. I love people that have multiple 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 languages. Why? Because you can communicate more with more people. You know, whatever God calls you to do, I urge you to do it with all of your heart. But be careful. Complacency runs deep in the heart of people. We can take for granted the gift of our great salvation. We allow ourselves to become like the world around us through our work. That's not a bad thing. Work is a good thing. But we can become like everybody else. Through our schooling, school is not a bad thing. School is a good thing. But we can become prideful. We can become not as helpful or as kind. And we can make that our God. Be careful. Through our social networks, through our friends, through our family. This morning in Sunday school, Jesus talking to Peter, and he was saying, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me, Peter, more than these?" What were the these? I think the these were multiple and many. Was it the fish? His job? Peter was a fisherman. Do you love me more than your work, Peter? Do you love me, Peter, more than your friends? The disciples were his friends and relatives. Do you love me more than these? Are you willing to leave your friends and family? Are you willing to stand and do? Are you willing to do this? Do you love me more than these, Peter? Well, wait a minute. That's my friends. No, Peter didn't say that. Okay? The answer is yes. And then somebody else brought up, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the blessings that Jesus can shower you with? You see, Jesus gave you fine minds. He gave you health. He gave you resources. He gave you families that love you. We have many blessings. Do you love me more than the blessings that God Himself gives you? Oh, that seems kind of odd. God gave me these blessings. Yes. But do you love the one who blessed you above the blessings? And that seems like a fine line, but it's a very important line. Do you love me more than these? And God asks each one of us that, and that love is very compelling. But what does Paul tell us to do? Okay, what does Paul tell us to do? And that's the thing I love about the Bible. Very often, it answers its own questions. Well, Paul tells us in verse 28 and 29, this is Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Paul tells us, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully worked in me. So we are called to proclaim this truth. To proclaim this truth in kindness and in love, in compassion, in His grace, and in His strength. How do we struggle to do this? I get embarrassed talking to relatives who may not know Jesus fully as Lord and Savior, yet I love them, yet they're older than me, and I've looked up to them most of their life. How do I tell them in love that there's a God that loves them fully? I struggle with that. But the answer is, this struggle is not within our own will, but with His energy and strength for you, as His energy and strength worked in Peter and Paul, it can also work and do in us, in each one of us, that we would have the strength in love to tell people about this great salvation. Cling to this truth, because in our own strength, it wanes really quickly, and we will become drained. But in His strength, He will continue to renew us moment by moment. Don't be afraid to ask Him, Lord, give me the strength to love others. Give me compassion and kindness today, because I need it, Lord. Lord, help me to have patience with those who seem sometimes silly in my own eyes, but always remembering how silly I must have looked to God through His eyes. You know, and in love, be able to speak. Cling to this truth. For all who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, their Savior, Christ lives in us. Christ lives in us. That song, I can see Jesus in you. Well, it's true, because Christ, His Spirit, lives in you. Cling to that truth. It's true. Walk with Him daily through His Word. Learn and cling to His Word. Pray to Him, even if sometimes it's hard to connect through prayer. I can struggle with that, but continue to pray to Him. He will help you. Serve Him, but in His strength. Proclaim Him. Do it in love. Do it in patience. Do it in kindness. Teach and show others. And if there is a word that you could take from this sermon today, I would urge you to take kindness. Kindness is a compelling truth, and kindness will touch the hearts of people. Thank you.